All right. We're done at a quarter till, right?
Yeah, usually. So we're kind of running a little behind. So.
No worries. Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to start wading into the book of Luke. And there's things about the book of Luke that we're just going to do the first four verses this morning. This is Dr. Luke's book. We know Luke as a doctor, and let's start in verse 1. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." We're going to start first with just this introduction, and we'll look into what he has to say, but let's open a word of prayer. Father, we ask you now that you would allow the Spirit of God to open up the reality and this portion of text to our minds and certainly to our hearts. And Father, I just ask that the Spirit of God would teach us what it has to say and draw us closer to your wounded and bleeding side. In Christ's name, amen. What is a key message of this gospel? I'm sorry, I looked right into a light and all I see now is a spot. So anyway, the key message of the gospel is Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That is the centerpiece of this book. But who is Luke? And where did Luke come from? Do we know anything about Luke? There's not a lot, but we'll try to get as much from this. Now, I'm going to say something that maybe you might have a different opinion about it. That's fine. But who is Luke? In Acts 16, verses 6 through 13, Paul is on his second missions trip, and Luke picks up with him and starts to travel with Paul. Luke is the writer of the book of Luke, but also he is the writer of the book of Acts. Now, we're talking about a quarter of the New Testament was written by Luke. But turn over to Acts 16, if you could. I want you to see something and how he refers to things. Acts 16, oops, I went too far. No, I went to the right place. Get over there, Acts 16. And we're going to start reading in verse 6. Acts 16 and verse 6. Let's see what he has to say here. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Now, notice what he's saying there. There's a little word in there that's key, and it's the word us. Us. In other words, he's with them at that time. He's not saying, you know, me, Luke, I. No, he's saying us. And it goes on to say, "The same followed us," the same, and the spirit of this lady, the spirit of divination, "followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And you see through it, and actually, verse 6, I didn't even go to, did I go to verse 6? I didn't, did I? Now, when they had gone throughout Persia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, didn't allow them to do that. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Troas is also a town that we know as Troy. It's a city of Troy. Okay. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a river, by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city in Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And then you see where this woman comes and starts following. But what I wanted you to see, he starts saying we and us. In other words, he's referring to himself. And turn to Colossians, book of Colossians, and chapter 4. Now, who is this man, Luke? We know that he was picked up on a second missionary trip and out of Troas. And so at the time when Paul was leaving, going back, he remained in Philippi until he picked up Paul again on his third mission trip. And so in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, now that is the Greek name for Joshua, okay? And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Now notice that in verse 11, who are of the circumcision. When they talk like that, they're Jews, okay? They're Jews. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Then it goes on into verse 12, and it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. Salute the brethren, which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, why did I read that? You see in verses 7 through 11, we see that they are Jews. In verses 12 to 13, Paul had separated them. So it gives an indication that he was not identified with the circumcision. So it appears that Luke may have been a Gentile. And in 2 Corinthians, in the superscription, you see with Paul, there was Luke and Titus. And it appears maybe Titus and Luke were brothers, it may have been. But it appears that he was a Gentile. Now, I had a lady come to me one time and said, she says, I want you to read the bottom in the notes of my Bible. And she had a Scofield. And so I'm reading it, you know, and it says that Luke was a Jew. I don't care, you know. I really don't care. It doesn't matter. But she says to me, she says, I study Scofield. And I said, okay, I study Scripture. And she got a little upset with me, you know. I said, hey, you know, it doesn't matter who wrote the book. They were inspired and filled with the Holy Ghost. Simple as that. And it's amazing that when people get their, you know, their skivvies in a knot about some things, you know. And so Luke accompanies Paul to Jerusalem and seems to have remained in Palestine during the 2 years that Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea. He was with him. After the third missionary journey, Luke went with Paul and remained there as Paul was in jail. And I'm sure that he ministered to him, made sure everything. One thing about when you go to jail in other countries, you've got to have your family or somebody else take care of you with food and clothing. It's not like here where, you know, you get, you know, 3 squares a day and a cot, you know, 3 hots and a cot, nice shower, food. Even they complain about it. It's, you know, I'm thinking, if so bad, why are you so fat? Anyway, I would tell some of the inmates that, and they're going, what you talking about? You're fat, man. Anyway, but doubtless, he took advantage of this time that he was in Palestine. Now, why did they call it Palestine? The reason they call it Palestine was the Romans called it that to poke the Jews in the eye. They wouldn't call it Israel. They called it Palestine. And only because for a Roman soldier or any diplomat, the last place they wanted to be stationed was in Palestine or Israel, because they had the one living God, and they didn't like it. They didn't like their lifestyle. They didn't like any of it. And even though that there were a number of soldiers that got saved and come to know God and then the Lord Jesus Christ. But Luke took advantage of this and started investigating. Now, he was a physician. And most likely, in Philippians 4:3, he was the true yoke fellow with Paul. Also, with all of the stories in this world that are so impactful, whether they're myths or legends or fanciful happenings, the one thing, the one enduring story that stands forever is the life of Jesus Christ. And there were a lot of witnesses all around. Now understand that Luke didn't travel with the Lord Jesus Christ. He traveled with Paul. This is about 15 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had left and went back to heaven. And so there's a problem here. Paul wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He demonstrated his righteousness, the Lord, in Romans 3:25. The just for the unjust in Romans 3:26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And John wrote of Jesus Christ in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, what does that word mean? It means to atone, to pacify God's judgment. It brings in a state of peace between the sinner and the sinless so that we can come and have that relationship with the Father, all right? That's what the word propitiation means. So let me read this again. And he, Jesus Christ, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, I'm reading that because there were a lot of witnesses. A lot of witnesses. John 3:36, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him already. You know, so people that are not saved, the wrath of God is already on them. So what does that mean? What is the wrath of God? This is not in the notes, but let me tell you what the wrath of God is. When he takes his hands off. When he is done protecting us, the whole world is on us. Our flesh, the world, the devil, that's the wrath of God. You say, well, he's doing this to me. Oh, no, he's not. That's the thing. He's not doing it. Well, he's chastising me. No, he's not. He will chastise. So you see what I'm saying? We look at the United States today, and I'm sorry, it's a mess, man. It's a mess. That's the wrath of God. And John 5:39, it says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the book of Luke is the longest and most thorough and complete of the four Gospels. It's kind of crazy. You've got Matthew and Mark and John who walked with the Lord, and Luke didn't. And but yet we have this account. So it's about 15 years after that he wrote this book or investigated and searched things out. And with the book of Luke and the book of Acts, now we're talking about 60 years spans. So we see in Luke's declaration in verses 1 and 2, let's look at that. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he's telling us in this portion of scripture, in this prologue, in verses 1 through 4, that's one sentence, just one sentence. And so it was written in the classic Greek literary style. Luke was an educated man, but he wrote the prologue, which was very common in that day, especially with the Romans and how they did writing. When and you're going to see something here because he's writing it to an official. An official. Theophilus was some sort of official in the Roman government or something, but he was a believer. And so he writes this in classic, and then in verse 5 in the rest of the book, he writes in Koine Greek, which is common Greek language of the day. And kind of interesting how they do things. But despite Luke's anonymity, there's four elements of his identity that was revealed. Number one, he was an educated physician. Now, let me say something about physicians in this time. They weren't seen as, they were seen as charlatans, quack doctors. There were not a lot of real doctors. And if there was a real doctor, someone who was a high government official or someone with money would take that physician and say, "You're my physician," and take care of them. And so the physicians that were left, many of them were, like I say, quacks. I mean, you look in Luke 8, we won't go there, but remember the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8? And she went to all kinds of doctors, and people said they could help her, and the next thing you know, she was dead broke. And she was dying slowly with an issue of blood. I mean, she was losing her strength. And so that's what I'm saying, is that there was a lot of quacks out there. Luke was not. And so Luke is also a historian, and a very good one, actually. And so by his research, he went around and started researching Jesus Christ. I mean, he researched and investigated the life of Christ, and then he shows himself as a theologian. Whether he tries to do that or not, it really does come out. We find a lot of stuff in the book of Luke. And but he finds himself as a researcher, historian. He finds himself as a physician, as someone who ministers to people. He has a pastor's heart. He's a theologian, whether he realizes it or not. And he shows himself, again, with that pastor's heart. But how many did Luke speak to and interview? And when I go through this, it'll remind you of some things. Because in verse 1, it says, "As many have taken in hand to set forth in order." In other words, there were those that have already written things of Jesus Christ. Matthew and Mark probably were already done at that time. And they're already written. And of the book of Mark, six out of 661 verses in the book of Mark, 320 verses were used in the book of Luke. So he read, he spoke to people, he used others' stuff. Not saying he plagiarized, but you take what people say and you go with it and you research what they say. But most likely, had Peter. He'd go talk to Peter. He'd go talk to the Lord's mother, Mary. He would go talk to Mary Magdalene, just to say a few. They were there. He went to go interview them, and he took notes. Right? And look in verse 2. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were," what? "Eyewitnesses." They were there. It wasn't, you know, the talk through, you know, someone said this to them and got to me. I'm talking to the people who actually heard him and saw him and experienced those things with the Lord Jesus Christ, ate with him, listened to him, saw him crucified, beat up, thrown in a borrowed tomb. Think about Thomas. You think Thomas had something to say? Let me tell you, I just wouldn't believe these guys. You know, they were saying all this stuff. I mean, people give Doubting Thomas a hard time, you know. He was born in Missouri, Show Me State, and you knew that, right? Show Me State, Missouri. Anyway, anybody here from Missouri? Oh, you are. It's not a bad thing. Thomas was from Missouri. He said, I won't believe it till I see it. Poof, here he was. Go ahead, thrust your hand in my side. Thrust your hand, and oh, he wouldn't do it. So there's eyewitnesses. And so, what of the women who ministered to him in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3? What of the 70? Luke chapter 10, 1 through 12. One of the 120 in the upper room at Pentecost in Acts 1, verse 15. One of the 500 witnesses that saw him ascend back to heaven. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just saying there's a lot of witnesses. What about people who saw him that weren't believers? I guarantee you, he talked to a lot of them too. He says, What about some of these guys who were healed from blindness, from, you know, lame foot, or somebody who was possessed, or whatever? And do you think that they had something to say, that they were still excited, you know? And somebody comes, tell me about it. Tell me what happened. Tell me what happened before, if you can remember. And then what happened afterward? What did he say? All right? So our Lord Jesus Christ was some, he was not some misunderstood ethical teacher like Buddha or Confucius. He was not a failed social revolutionary. That's not why he came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. So, he's not a model of humility or some heroic martyr. He's the Lamb of God, our Savior. And we should never forget this. And you say, well, didn't he come to do that? No. What happens when an individual truly gets born again and saved? You know, I think some of the hardest people to be saved are ones who grew up in a Christian home. And the reason I say that is that because a lot of times they're not, you know, they're not allowed to go out and do the stuff that I did. I didn't have a lot of boundaries. And you're talking about a kid who was always on the move to go somewhere. And you don't give me boundaries, I'm going to push those boundaries, you know. And anyway, and sometimes you find many, I mean, Brother Sommerdorf, I remember he talked about praying for Stephen for how long, you know. And I remember when Stephen was just a little boy, he was a good kid, grew up in a Christian home, he wasn't saved. And we can play the game. Because they really haven't come to an end of themselves and really seen what sin is. And sin is something for other people, somewhere outside the walls. Well, that's just not true. And because we can bring inside these walls a spirit of grief, a spirit of resistance to what is going to be read and sang and preached about, and that'll stop anything. That'll stop everything that God wants to do in the hearts and the minds of people. So here you have this declaration in the first couple verses. Now look at not only Luke's declaration, but Luke's determination. Look in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, he gave diligent attention. In other words, that's where that determination comes from. It's diligent attention. And there's things that we all give diligent attention to, you know. And things that are in our life that we should give diligent attention. And who was I talking to? Oh, I was talking to my sister the other day. And we were talking about, and she had all girls. Well, all those girls had boys. And she didn't know what to do with boys. Boys have brain damage, you know. That's true. Did you know that, Wayne? Yeah. That, you know, when the boy is, I had read where the boy is in the womb and, you know, when God determines if it's a boy or a girl, if it's a boy, there's an enzyme that's flushed into the boy's brain and destroys part of it. That's what makes him a boy. Brain damage. That's what I'm saying, you know. I mean, he knows how to do it. And but you give diligent attention. And I remember my sister, I was talking on the phone years ago, and she's calling out to the boys who are outside playing, and they're little guys, and, come in, wash your hands, you know, get ready to eat. I said, no. I said, make him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, put it on a paper plate, and put it out on the porch, and let them come and eat it when they're ready. But the flies get on it. Well, let them eat the flies. But their hands are dirty. They eat dirt anyway. And I said, give some diligent attention to what they're like and deal with them who they are. It's like if Pete is going to work on a car and you want to work on the brakes and make sure that all the parts are in there. Because what goes, you want it to stop. I worked on airplanes. I always wanted to make sure the landing gear would come down. I worked on everything you would see on airplanes, what I worked on. And so we would, you know, jack this big airplane up, and if we worked on the landing gear, we would put hydraulic and all this stuff on there, and then we would start, you know, cycling the landing gear up and down. And it's a marvelous thing. I just want to make sure that the landing gear comes down when they come back and land, right? So you pay diligent attention to things, and this is what he's doing. He's, in other words, he has perfect understanding, diligent attention, constant and persistent in his research. And he was guided by the Holy Spirit in this work. And he says, from the very first, or other words, from above. Let me just finish with this. In John 30, verse 30 and 31, verse 31, it says, he that cometh from above is above all. And that is the same idea of from the very first. You'll see different things, from the very first or from above. And when you start kind of breaking the words down, you exegete these words, you start finding out they say the same thing. And so this is the very, you know, the same term as from the very first. And everything is guided by God, you know, and you say, well, he didn't walk with God. No, but, you know, I think we so underestimate God himself. We underestimate him, that he cannot guide us and help us in these things. And boy, that is just not right. But you know, he still does. He is just as powerful. The Holy Spirit is just as active. Our problem is we don't let him. How many Christians, they, you know, I guess when I study, I get these ideas. My thoughts are challenged. Well, I thought it was this. Well, I'm finding out it's that. Does it change the doctrine? No, but it changes my thinking. You know, it changes my thinking. And so this is what the Word of God does. He changes us. If we are going to be diligent in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me close. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. I just ask God that you would bless this to our hearts as we prepare for the next service. I ask God that you would move in our midst, in our presence. That, Lord, that we would have a heart full of thanksgiving towards you, towards the shed blood of Christ, towards the Spirit of God who teaches us who Jesus Christ is, who always does the will of the Father. Bless this short break, and we'll thank you because of who you are. Amen. Amen. All right.